we are celebrating El Mirador today. Our team just got back last week, I believe, actually, from their trip there to through Food for the Hungry, which is an organization that we partner with. And they went to El Mirador and served the community there. And they're going to share a little bit about that today. So I want to invite up one of our elders, Brian Devereaux, who was a member of that team. And he's going to introduce this whole thing. So here's Brian.
Well, thank you. That was unexpected applause. I'll have to recompose myself. But I am very excited to get to speak with you again today. I get to speak back in October. In October, we were just kicking off our official partnership with Food for the Hungry and our commitment, our adoption of El Mirador and our 10-year commitment to them. So it's a pretty exciting lesson. A year later, today we get to hear stories from the team that just returned, as Emma mentioned, last weekend from our first mission trip there, which was fantastic. What's interesting about the stories that we're going to share, though, is that they're not about the accomplishments or the achievements that the team did while we were there. They're not about the construction projects achieved or any projects we were able to sort of knock off our list. They're about the experiences and the relationships that we formed while we were there. Experiences that crossed, you know, physical, social, economic, and even language barriers. So I want you to be really particular about how you listen to these stories and hear about how the people who went to serve were actually changed by those who we went to serve. Odd sentence, but you get what I mean. But before we bring them out, I want to reflect a little bit on why we go. We talked about this in October, and it's important to reiterate on why we go today. Because when we talk about missions, it is a legitimate question of why don't we just send a check? Wouldn't money go further? Wouldn't we spend the money on airfare? Wouldn't that money go further if we just send it to the community? And let's be real, and let's be real honest and transparent about this. If not done well, a lot of times it is more valuable to send cash, to send money. If you do it poorly, you can do damage to the community that you're going to visit. But if you do it well, if you do it the way Jesus modeled, you'll realize that's the only way to go. That's the only thing we should be doing, is going the way that Jesus went. I wasn't around, most of us weren't around when Jesus walked the earth, I imagine. But I'm pretty certain to say that anyone who encountered him, anyone who met him, anyone who was touched by, or anyone healed by him, would not ever argue they really wish he'd just sent a check, right? So the fundamental flaw with our logic of just sending cash is our own definition of poverty. We as Americans tend to define poverty as the absence of resources, whether it be food, shelter, clothing, water, high-speed Wi-Fi access, flat-panel TVs, you know, the necessities that we absolutely need. The problem with that definition is that it implies the presence of those things is the opposite of poverty. And indeed, most people in El Mirador live on less than $1.25 a day. But the opposite of poverty is not wealth. It's dignity, it's hope, it's self-worth, it's pride. These are the things that are stripped away by poverty. The biblical definition of poverty says that we are just as impoverished as those who we go to serve. There are actually four types of poverty. There's spiritual, there's relational, there's emotional, and yes, there's physical. But you can clearly see in the book of Genesis, when sin was introduced into our world, that it broke down the relationship between us and God, between us and each other, us and ourselves, and us and our environment. And the sin marked our world with conflict, decay, death, and pain. So when we talk about poverty, we first have to understand that in the eyes of the Lord, we are all equal. We all need him. We all need his grace to live. The only hope we can bring to those people in the village, wherever we serve, whether it be El Mirador or other places, is the hope that's given freely by Jesus. So it's important to understand that we don't deliver hope. This isn't something that we are the answer to. He is the answer. It's important to know, though, that obviously FedEx doesn't deliver hope. There's no UPS crate that delivers dignity. So there's nothing that we bring with us. We aren't the answer. But it's important to note that we are his chosen delivery method. Jesus doesn't sit here and watch suffering and think he does nothing from above. He sends us. We are the answer. We are the delivery method of that hope and that dignity. So when we travel to El Mirador, our goal is not to accomplish tasks. We're not there to build a latrine or get clean water. While those things are needed, that's not the primary purpose of us being there. It's to reflect Christ's love and form everlasting, meaningful relationships with the people there, centered on the fact that we are all equal, that we all need Christ's love. So when Jesus walked the earth, he did just that. He walked. He certainly had the power to sit in a temple somewhere and deliver miracles from afar and heal people from wherever, but he didn't. He chose to seek out the hurting and the vulnerable. He went with the intention of forming relationships with them. So we seek a world where everyone matters, right? Everyone belongs and everyone is family. We seek to be unified in Christ. And in fact, that was sort of our unintentional theme for the week while we were there in El Mirador, was unity. We taught about unity and inclusion in our vacation Bible school lessons we did with the children. We certainly felt unified as a team, and we felt the unity as we worked alongside the great people of the village that were there for us. They certainly made us feel like family right from the moment we got there. And as a matter of fact, as one of our team members, Mick, mentioned while we were there, that El Mirador is truly our first multi-site location for Harbor. So many of you know our goal at Harbor is to be a church of multiple locations, and for years we've been working towards that goal. And we thought our first multi-site location would actually be Lowell. Turned out to be a little further south, which is great. I mean, they are truly part of our Harbor family and our community now. So I want to give you a hint or a brief look at what we did in the community and what we did while we were there. So we prepared a short video for you guys to check out. We also have the team come out and share their stories. And as they do, I want to encourage you to do two things. First and foremost, find the team afterwards out in the cafe and ask them to share more about what they experienced while they were there. We only have a tiny fraction of time today to share with you up here, but there's so much that we experience and witness that it's important for you guys to hear. So I encourage you guys to talk to them and ask them what else they experienced while we were there. The second thing is listen to their stories. Listen to the way God used ordinary, basic experiences and actions to have maximum eternal impact. No team member will ever tell you that we did something grand. We took no grand gestures. We had no grand measures we took. They were ordinary, plain steps that were taken, but it ended up, not only were we there transforming the people of El Mirador, but they were transforming it back to us. So listen for that in these stories. Let's check out this video and take a look.
All right, well, good morning, Harbor. As you can see, you know, we didn't have any fun while we were down there. It was all serious business. So I'm very excited to be able to share with you guys today. I have a few members of the team on stage with me. You already met Brian. Next to him, we have Nate, Leelson, Shirley, and Carissa, and we're going to share with you. My name is Rich LaScarborough. I led the team. And we're going to share a little bit about what's going on in El Mirador and, you know, our experiences there, and, you know, maybe it'll spur you to want to go or become more involved. So as Brian mentioned, this trip really had one specific goal, which was to build relationships between us and El Mirador, not just us as a team, but us as Harbor of Hope. You'll hear the team, you know, we spent months training for how to do this in a different culture. You know, we spent a lot of time reading books about cultural differences and, as Brian mentioned, how to help without hurting. And even with all that training, which I think the team did a fantastic job taking to heart, you know, we still had some curveballs thrown to us the first day, which included the person from Food for the Hungry telling us on day one that we're running a VBS that we had no idea about, which turned out to be a blessing, but as you can imagine, we had a little bit of the deer in headlights look. Luckily, the team was fantastic. We had some people who had some experience in this, and I tasked them immediately to do that. And Carissa, you're going to tell us more about the VBS and how that went.
Yeah. So, is this working?
Maybe one second.
Yeah. Is it now? Sorry about that. So as Rich mentioned, it was definitely a curveball. You know, we'd planned for months. We were preparing our minds and our hearts, to lead this mission and to be there. And in reality, nothing can really prepare you for going on a trip like this. So when we got down there, we were ready to jump in and help out wherever we were needed. And apparently that was VBS, which was quite the curveball. So. All we had when we got down there was each other, God, and a couple of Bibles. So we leaned on each other, Shirley, Nate, Olivia, myself. Avery, I think, also helped out, and Brian, and we all leaned on each other. We leaned on the community members as well. We had some awesome translators who were there to help out, you know, because some of us can't speak Spanish yet. So it was definitely an amazing experience, and, you know, we all learned a valuable lesson in flexibility. And although it was a challenge, we took it head on, and, you know, I think we rocked it. So you saw a little bit of the video, you know, the hand knot and the musical chairs, and we just had a blast and, you know, made connections with the kids that I hope will continue as we keep on with this partnership.
Thank you, Chris. And as Chris had just said, the VBS was a chance for us to connect with the youngest members of El Mirador. At the goodbye service, we actually had one of the young girls share with us and with the community of El Mirador the three lessons we taught at VBS, which I don't even think the three of us at the time, or the team of us, could have repeated as well as she did. So it was so cool to see how it really stuck with the kids there. VBS wasn't the only way we were able to connect with the community down there. We actually had the chance each day to go visit the community, go visit their homes. A lot of it was our sponsor children visits, but not all of them were. We actually got the chance to go visit homes of people who didn't have sponsor children. And Shirley is going to tell us about Amelia and how this visit really changed her mindset on mission trips.
Well,
it's working.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's working. Now, before I talk about Amelia's visit, I want to say that I was one of the people that I always loved missions, but I always felt a little guilt, you know, buying the plane ticket, go there, like, you know, there are people there, so why do I have to go? Let's send the money, let's make a fundraising. I love fundraising, I save a lot, and I always send money, and that was my heart set until I went there, and they had this beautiful welcome ceremony, very simple, but you could tell they prepared everything. It was beautiful. And after that, everybody with our little Spanish, we try our hard to connect, and because I speak Portuguese, I could understand a little, so I was able to connect with this lady, and she does not have any kids. She was never married. She's in her 60s, and she told me, I live alone. And I said, no, you have God, and I'll try to, and she's like, oh, you're so nice. And then she's like, would you like to come to my house? And she was not part of the plan to go, and I said, sure, I'll try my best, but I cannot promise because we have a schedule, and I try to explain. Of course, when I told Brian, he's like, no, we're gonna arrange. We had somebody from Food for the Hungry. We went there, and I invite Carissa and Olivia to go with me. And when we got to her house, she was like, I felt almost ashamed because she was like honored that we were there. She said, I cannot believe somebody from the United States is here in my house, my small house. And she took out the chairs and she wanted us to sit. And I said, we came here to pray for you. And she was like, yes, of course. And she was excited. We prayed for her. But the turning point was when I turned to her and said, now you pray for us, right? And she's like she was like, what do you mean? I say, yeah, you pray for us. We need your prayers. She was like, there's no word. So she prayed for us. And on top of that, Olivia turned and said, now we need to know why you need us to pray for you when you go back home, because we'll keep praying for you when we go back. And she's like, you will? Like, yes. And I say, and I'm gonna come back next year. And she's like, and I told her, but next year I'm gonna plan a visit. I'm gonna come and visit you. And she was very pleased, and she asked us to pray for her family, and she still have brothers and sisters. She doesn't have parents or kids. She was never married, but she does have brothers and sisters, and she asked to pray for her happiness. So please, Harbor, pray for her happiness. So to conclude, I wanted to tell anyone who never went to a mission trip, who always think about contributing. Yes, it's important to contribute, but to go there, there's no amount of money who's gonna make up for that. It's the connection, and we learned a lot from her, for her simplicity, for her care, for her love. And I hope next time you're going to be there too.
Great. Thank you, Shirley. I just wanted to kind of reiterate what she said. None of this could have happened if she had just sent a check, which is, you know, seems like the easy thing to do, but going there really just meant so much to them. And just being able to go into, you know, Amelia's home and spend time with her. Just did more than we ever could, even sending a letter. So just, it's great to hear stories like that. And I unfortunately didn't go to the home visit, so I was a little jealous when they came back to hear about it. But it was just great to see that connections made. Luckily, we didn't have to go to people's homes to make great relationships, though. Where we were staying in the community center, we had a lot of people come right to us for friendship. And Lielsen, in particular, had a friend that he made. So Lielsen, can you tell us about Juan and what he meant to you?
Yeah, sure. First of all, I like to say that I love missions. Always be in my heart. And when I signed up for this trip, it was in my mind, I think, like a lot of people, my first thought, okay, we're going to go there. We're going to work hard as we can. We're going to wake up in the morning, spend the whole day working, get the job done, and we're going to come back. So as soon as I get there, I met Juan, which the head coach for the baseball, which have nothing to do with me and don't play baseball at all. So go figure. So I would start talking, and about like the second day, he realized that I was not there to work for him or to be his boss. I was there to work along the side with him, side by side, as God's intention for us to work side by side. And he's so proud that I was there for him, to help him, help his community, that every single time that we bump into somebody from the village, I can see on his eye, he have this impression, say, hey, this is Lee, he's my cousin from America, he's my family now. And I was so thank God, because I do speak some Spanish, and so I was able to have some conversations with him. And to find out that we go from here to there, and you get there, when somebody opened their heart for us, opened their homes, and really enjoy just your company, so you really understand the unconditional love that God have. Doesn't matter where you go, we can be here, you can be there, God is with us. And to prove to me, just to confirm that everything was real, that day that my wife got sick, Juan was up all night with me, and he never left my side. Make sure that I was okay, make sure my family was okay, and make sure everything was right for us. So if I have any doubt about the partnership between Harbor and Food for the Hungry, no, not at all. I know God has big plans for us. And if you are missing a cousin, I found mine in El Mirador. So go get yours, all right?
That's great. We can't leave this without talking about the one thing we collected a lot of, baseball. So, you know, the baseball field is literally right outside of where we stayed, which led to us being involved with baseball games every day. Lielsen obviously was not. He stood on the sidelines and cheered when he wasn't supposed to. So, but Brian, the trip really affected someone through baseball who was unable to be here for this service, but Brian's going to share a little bit about that.
Yeah, I certainly don't want to talk about my own baseball experience, which is certainly nothing to write home about. It wasn't pretty. But our teammate Aaron, he was so passionate about baseball. He grew up playing baseball, he loved baseball, and as soon as we arrived, grabbed a glove and a ball and just started playing catch with the kids. And the games would form right outside, and he would sort of take any opportunity he could to just jump in, ask if he could play. And truthfully, they were really skeptical at first, because number one, they take baseball very seriously, and number two, they're very good, right? They have serious skills. So they sort of let him play, they let him bat once, and truthfully, he hit a home run the first time, I mean, first at bat, which was ridiculous. And then they said, oh, he can play. And so he started playing very often, and every chance he got, he would play. And they started using that as a way to form relationships. So you'd see him, you know, in between innings, talking to the team he was on and forming those relationships. You'd see him out in the field kind of laughing and chatting with the people around him. And it was really interesting to see the way that God used baseball to form these relationships, because that translated not only on the field, but once the games were over, these kids, whether they were little kids or the teenagers or the older guys, would seek him out. They'd want to spend more time with him off the field and talk about their shared passion and learn about more about that. They taught each other, you know, English and Spanish together, and it transcended the language barriers and the, you know, the geographic differences of where we come from, things like that. It was really, really special to watch and to witness and be a part of, so it was neat.
That's great. And what I want you to take out of all these stories is they point to the relationships that were formed this week, relationships that would have never happened if, you know, we had just stayed here and just sent a check or maybe written a letter once every 6 months to our sponsor children. Please grab the team after service. There's a lot more stories you're going to get to hear. This is just a fraction of the ones that we have to share with you. One of the great things about the Food for the Hungry partnership, though, is they're on the ground working today. We have a 10-year commitment with them where they're in the community every day working. We were able to hear about some of their future plans while we were there, which included a program to supplement the education provided by the country, which in rural areas can be kind of slim and, you know, not the greatest. So Nate, can you tell us a little bit about the early education program we heard about?
Yeah, sure. So we were able to sit down and have a chat with an education specialist from Food for the Hungry while we were there, and he told us some pretty interesting things. But just to give you kind of a back sort of a story, not a story, but the current situation in the Dominican, they, over the last 5 years, the government has really stepped up as far as schools go. They've been able to provide a primary school education to almost all the kids of the country. So that's been really great. However, that's only first grade through eighth grade. High school is a little bit harder to come by. For example, in El Mirador, the nearest high school is a 1 mile walk each way. So what you end up happening is some of the, or a good percentage of the kids, they finish eighth grade, and then that's kind of it. They don't make the trip to high school. So there's that. And the other sort of area that is lacking in sort of the country as a whole is the preschool and toddler age. So kids ages basically from when they're born up until first grade, so age six, there's really no mental stimulation for them as far as, you know, ways to learn. I mean, we have Leapfrog and like all these sorts of things that they may not have access to. And what that does is it sort of hinders them from learning when they actually do hit first grade. So a lot of times they'll go into school, they won't do very well, you know, at the beginning. It'll just be a struggle for them. So Food for the Hungry has seen this need, and they just recently developed a program that's specifically for the parents of toddlers, you know, preschool age. And it's basically to empower parents to take their kids' education into their own hands, and they'll be given tools, you know, games and activities to do at home with their kids, just to sort of get their mind going, to prepare them for first grade. So that's something that was really exciting to me, because I do have kids, you know, sort of in that stage as well. And just to see the way that my kids grow and learn, you know, over the years, it's, you know, it inspires me and it motivates me. So my prayer is that this program is going to motivate parents, sort of give them hope, give them inspiration to see something in their kids that maybe they wouldn't have seen otherwise. You know, maybe they'll look at their 1, 2, or 3-year-old and see hope for the future for them. And that's my prayer, and I'm really excited to come alongside them in this program, you know, as they launch it. So
that's great. Thank you, Nate. And we'll be talking more about that program as we go along this year. But could you take a minute to thank the team for me? This is a great time. Well, we tell you these stories not to talk about how great of missionaries we were this week. I think Brian and I will attest to that as being the leaders. We weren't. We probably made a lot of mistakes. We tried our best not to, but they happened. But we tell you these stories to say that despite us being a poor reflection of Jesus, he used our willingness to connect our hearts with the hearts of El Mirador, which is really what it's all about. You know, we have the same opportunity here, not necessarily having to go on a trip. You know, last fall, a lot of us sponsored kids in El Mirador and in the surrounding communities. I challenge you, have you taken the time to write to your kids? Have you sent them a family photo? If not, take some time this week, write to them, spend some time with them. You know, maybe you're being feeling called to go on the next trip. We have applications available for the next trip. It's going to be going down April of 2018 during the Massachusetts school break. There's a table out back with applications. Feel free to do that. Maybe you don't have a sponsor child yet. We have 15 sponsor kids available today. There's a total of about 20 in the community that are not yet sponsored, so maybe God's calling you to do that today. You know, maybe none of those seem like they're great to you, but what Nate talked about with the early education program, you know, really spoke to you. We're going to have the opportunity to, you know, help raise some funds to get that program off the ground as a community. So, you know, pray about that. Ask how God wants you to be involved. You know, and speaking of prayer, the last thing I'd encourage you to do is pray continually for El Mirador. You know, if you have a sponsor child, pray for them by name. You know, keep them in your prayers. My daughter and I pray every night for our sponsored children. We have two of them. You know, it's in a really powerful moment to see my three-year-old get it and remember every night to pray for them. You know, and remember too, El Mirador is praying for us every day, which, you know, we talk about a team, how powerful that is, that, you know, they think about us in that setting and think of us every day.
Yeah, thanks, Rich. I think, I mean, how profound is it that we sit here in North Chelmsford, Massachusetts, and everything we have, and there are people, you know, 1,600 miles away in an impoverished village praying for us, right? How powerful is that? That's pretty amazing. I really love stories like these, the ones that were shared by the team, ones that were totally unexpected transformation happens, you know, where God uses experiences to form relationships that tug on our hearts to get us to move, only to find out when we get there that we're totally transformed all over again and transformed not only ourselves, but the people we're serving. You know, there's nothing magic about relationship. There's nothing that's, you know, in particularly special about playing baseball or sharing a meal or visiting someone's home. But relationship seems to be where God does his best work. So my family and I, we're movie nuts. We love movies. We love going to theaters and paying way too much for popcorn. Well, maybe not that part, but we love movies. We love going. We watch movies at home any chance we get. Matter of fact, my brother is one of the world's renowned visual effects artists. He's a visual effects supervisor with almost 50 movie credits to his name, which makes him far cooler and lives a much more exotic life than me. I'm not really sure why I brought him up now. But one of our favorite movies in our family is Disney Pixar's movie Up. Now, there's a couple of reasons why it's relevant today, not one of which being the fact that it's a spitting image of my father as the main character over here, and a really good indication of what I'm going to look like in about 30 years. But it's an example of brilliant storytelling, and this is a movie that has just about everyone in the audience in tears in the first 10 minutes. And what's amazing about this is an animated film that does this using almost no dialogue. Right? The main character, Carl, uses almost no words. He speaks maybe more than one word, no more than one word at a time for the first 14 minutes of this film, and yet it has us all in tears. I see you tough guys out there. Admit it. Let's go. I get it. It has us all in tears every time we watch it. Now, the story is about the elder Carl trying to fulfill a lifelong promise to his deceased wife to bring her to Paradise Falls in South America. His chosen method of travel is to attach thousands of balloons, which we have some examples of here, to his house and float like a blimp all the way there. Now, surprisingly, he's able to actually get up off the ground and on the way on his journey, only to find he has a stowaway in the form of a kid named Russell. Russell, who has an absent father, is trying to earn his father's love by reaching the pinnacle of his organization, which is Senior Wilderness Explorer. And the only thing that's eluding him to reach that title is his final merit badge of elderly service. Merit badge, I guess. So he was on, you know, Carl's porch as trying to service the elderly in some way as the house took flight, right? So he's got this, you know, he's now trapped on this house with him, and he's got this, and Carl has a stowaway with him. Now, these two couldn't be more different. Obviously, they have very different objectives. They're obviously on different ends of the age spectrum. They're in different parts of their life. They come from different backgrounds. But what's interesting is, well, two things. Number one, they actually make it to South America. Number two is that when they arrive, they quickly have to start working together, and their objectives shift from their own separate initiatives into survival. So they start having to work together. Now, they're quickly joined by a strange rainbow bird ostrich thing and a talking dog named Doug. And of course, combine that with a very grumpy and hard of hearing Carl, and hilarity ensues, and it's a fun adventure that they go on. It's also, by the way, very funny when you actually picture your own father, hard of hearing and grumpy, in these exact situations. It's something to see. But throughout the journey, you see how Carl and Russell both have to transform, and their relationship has to grow. Just as a single balloon can't lift the house, they can't survive on their own. They have to work together to get there. Now, in the end, Carl and Russell, and even Doug the dog, become the family that the other one was lacking. So Carl becomes a surrogate father to Russell, and Russell becomes the son that Carl and his wife Ellie were never able to have. And at the very end of the movie, Russell obviously achieves his elderly assistant's merit badge, and when Carl goes to pin that badge on him, he doesn't pin the merit badge. Instead, he replaces that merit badge with a special pin that was from Carl's late wife. And of course, Pixar has us all in tears again, and it's, darn them, it's rough. But in Ephesians, Paul describes how we are all one family and one household through the foundation of Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have one, you'd like one, there's a whole shelf of Bibles back there. We'd love to give you one as our gift. Otherwise, you can just follow along on the screen. But let's jump in, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple of the Lord. I love the language of this passage. It's referring to those who are far from Christ, who don't know Christ, and comparing them to those who do. And he uses the language of distance and geographic boundaries to illustrate this, which is really applicable today as we talk about a village and a community that's 1,600 miles away, and how it applies to both of us, whether we have known Christ our whole lives and we grew up in the church knowing him, or we're just hearing about him here for the first time today. The message is the same. The goal is that we all be transformed by his grace and love for each of us. Now, just as an aside, our mission at Harbor is to help people find their way back to God. And one of the questions we get all the time is, okay, well, hey, I found him. Now what? And what's interesting about this passage in particular is it's funny how Jesus doesn't change his message of peace for those who know him or those who have just met him for the first time. So we spend our whole life working towards seemingly simple things like grace or joy or peace, but they're only simple in concept because they require a lifetime of commitment and consistent and diligent pursuit of him. So every one of us has to continuously find our way back to him every day, and that's why we're here at Harbor. Okay, so one of the reasons we chose Food for the Hungry as a partner is their understanding of the biblical definition of poverty, and that we are all in need of his grace. And they believe not only that El Mirador will be transformed by our community's partnership with them, but that our community here at Harbor will be equally transformed by our relationship with Food for the Hungry. You know, Emma sort of mentioned in her announcements about group life and how our community, we sort of struggle here to form communities and make friends. And El Mirador has that down pat. They live as a community and they reflect that back to us. So that's certainly something we take away from them. So we bring our love and support, but they really model what community looks like back to us. So FH, or Food for the Hungry, calls this mutual transformation. And after only 7 days of being there, I can say with certainty that that's absolutely true. Not one of us on the team came back unchanged from this trip. So let's go back to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. How applicable. I love that. But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So this is a beautiful picture of the church. And the staff recently just completed a sermon series on metaphor. And if you're here a couple of weeks ago, you saw Jake bravely use Jenga blocks on stage to illustrate this point, that every brick has a role to play. But bricks don't strive to be bricks. They don't try to be bricks. But they do have a job to do, and on the job is where the growth happens. So often we are like Russell from the movie. Something motivates us to move. Something tugs at us. And we believe we're going all in to serve others, maybe in pursuit of a pat on the back or a merit badge, but then ended up being changed by it ourselves. Have you ever had an experience like that, like Russell's, where you went in going to help others and getting more out of it than you think you put in? So one of my first trips, I was on a team that was serving at elementary schools outside of Puebla, Mexico. And to say these conditions were poor would be a dramatic understatement. The walls of the school were made out of scrap chain link fence and cardboard. The students there had no shoes, and the clothes they wore were clearly their only set of clothing. They were very ratty and very dirty, but that was clearly all that they had. We were there trying to improve the conditions by building some furniture, painting some murals, do some crafts, and have some fun with the kids, play some sports. We actually brought some construction paper with us, and this colored paper you would have thought was pure gold to them. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure if you handed them a gold brick, they would have traded it for a piece of colored paper. So here I am, feeling very proud of myself for the work I was doing there, and proud of the fact that there was a lot of burden here, and we were there helping to alleviate a lot of that burden. I'm 19 years old, I'm young, I'm single, I've got all these friends back home, and I'm giving up that time to go try to serve these people and these kids in this community. I mean, how cool and selfless and generous am I? I mean, look, this is awesome. But towards the end of my time there, one of the boys I had grown close to, because we had played some games and I'd drawn some pictures for and things like that, he came up to me and he gave me this small NFL collector's card with Michael Irvin on it. I'm dating myself a little bit by mentioning Michael Irvin. But I knew two things for certain as part of this. One of the things is, when we got there, we distributed food and loaves of bread, and in that loaf of bread came these collector's cards. So I know where he got it. And I know also that this was something he cherished. He loved this card. It was actually his only possession. It was the sole item that he personally owned that was no one else's. Didn't have to share it, didn't have to give it to others, didn't have to give it up. It was solely his. And yet here he is giving it to me eagerly. I mean, he did it with a big smile on his face. I was totally wrecked by this. It brought me to tears trying to figure out why in the world he would give me his sole possession. How, I mean, I don't understand this level of selflessness or generosity. How could I possibly reciprocate? This changed my world. I couldn't fathom how he would just give me this willingly and joyfully, right? I carried that card around with me in my wallet for the next 7 years as a reminder of what selflessness and generosity looks like, hoping someday I'll eventually be able to achieve that level of generosity. So it's interesting and challenging when you think of things like this. Have you ever felt this way when you sought out an opportunity to serve only to be changed by it yourself, only to get more out of it than you put in? As we close today, I want to ask, what if we just sought out genuine relationships and let God do the rest? What if we just focused on serving others rather than trying to measure outcomes, measure accomplishments? What if we just ignored all the reasons we have not to do something and not to go, and just said yes and give it a try? I'm very confident that both us and those that we go to serve will be changed by it. People were drawn to Jesus' love long before they understood his divinity. He wasn't there with an agenda. He wasn't there trying to get 11 miracles a day. I've got to heal this many people before the end of my time here. He was just here forming relationships and loving the people he encountered. And this team that we went with made no grand gestures. You saw it. We ran around and played games. We goofed around. We taught VBS. We played baseball. These are no grand gestures. We didn't even baptize anyone. Yet God used our time and our ordinary steps, small steps, to make grand leaps for his kingdom and for us and our relationships with them. So in El Mirador, we found community of hundreds of people that were loved by God. We found people who were believers who were waiting to be encouraged to go out and share the gospel. We found people who were waiting to get a Bible in their hands. We found people who were waiting just to be told what the gospel is and to hear the good news. We found people waiting. And that is really why we go. It's why we go travel to see them. It's why we sponsor the children. It's why we write to them. It's why we sponsor. It's why we do this. So I encourage you today to pray for what role God wants you to play in all this. Pray that he may help you let go of any fears you have and find, you know, what you can do or what he can do through you just by accepting it. I invite you into a life marked by mutual transformation by joining the team in April. So the team leaders, Kristen and April, who are already preparing, Kristen and Megan in April, are already preparing for this trip, while in the movie Carl certainly proved that balloon is an economic and efficient way to travel. We will continue to go by airplanes. Kristen and Megan have assured me of that. But many of you may be sitting there thinking of all the reasons, maybe a little bit interested in going, but thinking of all the reasons not to go. Well, in the movie, Carl's wife, Ellie, never made it to Paradise Falls. Their life were marked by continuous obstacles and reasons not to go. But look at the life change that Carl experienced because he just eventually took a leap and went. He didn't expect it, but he got a family out of it. There are always obstacles to go in. And there always will be. So look past the reasons that are going through your head right now about why you can't go. Your busy lives, your fear of flying, not sure what you're going to eat while you're there, or where you're going to sleep, or where you're going to leave your dog while you're away. Look past those and figure out what role you have to play. Give God the opportunity to take you and make a big impact just through your ordinary actions. If you can play baseball, you can play with kids, you can do something. Give him a chance to form new relationships through you, whether through sponsorship or traveling. Let him use you to do his best work. You just need to say yes. So if you're ready to go, or if you have questions or you're interested in going, please, out in the cafe, talk to the team, talk to the leaders of the next year's team, learn about how to sponsor, learn about when to go or how to go, ask the questions, and let God work through you. Just say yes, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you. We're thankful for the way you take us and use the small steps, the ordinary moments, the everyday actions that we make to do your great work. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve others and the way it ultimately results in all of us being transformed. We're thankful for your grace and the message of peace that crosses all boundaries and borders, languages and cultures. We ask you today to show each one of us what our special role is in this partnership. Open our hearts and receive your message and take the actions that will result in your glory. We pray that you will alleviate any fears or doubts we may have about going on this trip or sponsoring a child. Show us what you can do through us when we simply say yes. Lord, we're thankful for the team of 11 that said yes and served El Mirador, and for the way you use them to start building the foundation of this 10-year commitment that will certainly have eternal impact. We're thankful for the way you provided for them, the preparation for the trip, cared for them while they were there during the trip, and brought them back home to share these stories with us today. We pray for the next team that you will send. We pray for their preparation, the provision. We pray for the continued support in the community of El Mirador. May we all be transformed by your love and how high, and know the high value that you place on each one of all of us. Please continue to facilitate the transformation of both of our communities, Lord. Bless this relationship, and through all of this, may you receive the glory. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.
Can we take a minute and just thank the global team for the way that they're paving the way?